Keep standing as we'll read our Proverbs text this evening. In Proverbs chapter 12, your character counts. Now, it's hard for me to read this first sentence because I'm going to say a word that we weren't allowed to say in our home, but it's in the scriptures today. So I feel a little sheepish, but I'm going to say it. Chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. It's in the Word of God. Help us to be wise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's been quite a week as we're able to have our Sunday celebration here with worship and the Word on Sunday. And it was so great to have our servicemen and women up here to recognize them and to bless them, pray for them, and just acknowledge them. And it's a tremendous blessing. And then we were able to pray on Monday night. We were praying for the requests that came in, but certainly for the march or the rally on Washington Mall for Israel, to support Israel. And I was anticipating, you know, not knowing just what that would be like. But from what I have seen, and I paid quite a bit of attention, I was thankful for what I saw. I was thankful for what I heard. I was amazed, the few of the political speakers and others. But I was encouraged by that. And I was encouraged. I told my wife when just watching it, it's a very visual picture of light and darkness, knowing what the other rallies and parades that they were having, Palestinian and other, and throughout the cities, just ripping up cities and our monuments and spray painting, you know, the White House area and doing things like that. There's a distinct difference. There's light and there's darkness, and it was very evident to see. You know, we really don't appreciate the Jewish students that are literally attacked on our U.S. campus. The world, I believe, has lost its moral compass. We're thankful for each of you. We're thankful for the Word of God because that's where our compass is reset. Past President Obama made some comments. Nobody's hands are clean. All of us are complicit. To some degree, he spoke about moral equivalence. He's absolutely wrong. And he's responsible for misleading the nation concerning Iran and his administration as well. And there's not a moral equivalence. One nation was brutally attacked and is responding. And when they're attacked, it's called war. When they respond, it's called genocide. And it's just wicked what's going on. And I told you, as your pastor, I'm going to keep it before our very eyes. We're living with a generation coming up that's very delusional, very misled, believing in dark ideology. And it's sad. My understanding is the percentage of Jewish people in the United States is 2.6. However, they suffer 60% of the hate crimes, and hate crimes against the Jews since October 7th is up 400%. And our White House then comes out and makes a statement about Islamic phobia. And again, you just see where are people. You see light and darkness before our very eyes. When we get into our text this evening in chapter 12 of Proverbs, it says, as I will repeat, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And that word in some other references could mean brutish or ignorant. But wisdom is something that we want to do. Wisdom keeps us learning. And I think as men and women, as our young people, we want to continue to be learners. There's always room to be growing in the Word of God and growing in other things as well. Just being seeking that knowledge and instruction. Notice that it has but he who hates, and the word but in there, it's considered a small hinge that big matters hang upon, and it reveals a contrast, and it's used most frequently in the Proverbs by Solomon. Psalm 32:9 says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit or bridle. So we want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So looking at verse 1, like I said, every verse is a sermon in itself, but I pray, God, help me. I want to have a teachable spirit. I want to sit at your feet. I want to learn from you. I want to receive from you. I want to be teachable. I need to be corrected by you. I want you to do that work in my life, in our life. Verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. And I believe that this is the battle between my will and thy will. God is active in all the human affairs of life, and he's very personal. The Holy Spirit at this time is still doing what the Holy Spirit's been doing since Pentecost, and that's to bring men and women and boys and girls to Christ for salvation. That's what the Spirit of God is doing. And in this room tonight, there's two things that are eternal, and only two. There's two things that we actually take with us. Two things that'll be in heaven that are eternal. The Word of God and your soul. Those are two eternal things. Soul eternally with God in heaven or apart from God in hell. Proverbs use many words to describe the righteous person, such as upright or blameless, a man or woman of understanding, someone that's trustworthy, kind, generous, prudent, truthful, or the word good is another characteristic. Such a person is blessed with God's favor. Obedience to God leads to a deeper relationship with him. It tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, a verse you're familiar with, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I know that that verse can be very offensive, especially to an unbelieving person. How dare you say that I have a wicked heart? It's a deceitful heart. It's what the Bible says. If we were to put everything that goes through our hearts and minds up on an overhead screen, I think we'd be convinced rather quickly, no, don't do that. Thank God for his grace and his mercy. Thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you that you've taken our sins as far as the east is from the west. Verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness cannot be moved. So he's speaking about where is our root? Where is the foundation that we have? Paul would say, be strong, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the things of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 15:58. But the roots are what's below the surface. And we've used this illustration a number of times. And it just takes a couple of minutes to refresh us. But we live in a very fruit-bearing state, both on the west side and the east side of our state. And apples are known in Washington, and they're really good right now. I like them. I like them with peanut butter, too. But when you see those apples on the trees and you can pick them, but what you don't see is the roots. You see the fruit, but you don't see the roots. You see the branches and the leaves and the apples and some flies, but you don't see the roots. And without the roots, there'd be no fruit. And what people don't see in your life, they don't see that root system, but they enjoy the fruit that comes from your life, the love that you show and the kindness, the Christ-likeness. They see that. That's the fruit in your life. And it's because you do have a root system that's feasting on the Word of God, bathed in the water of the Holy Spirit of God. Many men seek to advance and establish themselves through treating others badly by lying and cheating and deception are common amongst someone that seeks to advance or establish himself. This is never God's way and can never enjoy any of his blessings. No matter what our career path may be, we want to be complementary to those in our workplace. We want to see them prosper. We don't want to strive for position. We want to let Lord open up whatever door he has for us. God establishes his righteous ones, and he's able to do that. It said in Psalm 62:2, he is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. And thank you for that worship song that we sing. He is our defense. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church upon the rock, which is the truth. That's what we're established on, the truth of God. We're established in Jesus Christ. He would say in John 10 when we studied it, that no one can snatch his children out of his hands. That's how established we are. That's where we're at. We're secure in that. Verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness or cancer to his bones. So you have a crown or cancer. What I'd like to communicate in our preparing for marriage classes, which I've been doing for nearly 40 years with people as they plan and prepare to get married. But husbands, men, we're seeking a woman to help us build a home, build a family, build a life. And women, wives, you can make or break your husband. It's amazing the power that you have. Godly. God's ways. A man can achieve success in many areas of his life, but unless there is happiness in the home, all the other achievements are really worth nothing. When we first got married, and I was so excited to begin this new corporate career in sales with an international company, and I was trying to, and in all sincerity, was telling my wife, it's going to take a lot. It's take a lot of sacrifice on both our parts, but I'm going to work a lot of hours and a lot of time. I'm going to be away a lot, because I think that way I'm looking at it, if I can put in the next 3 to 5 years with the intensity that I have, doing what I feel I want to do, we'll be in a real sweet spot. We'll be able to have some of the things that we may want to have. And those are material things I was speaking. By the way, I was only a couple years old in the Lord at the time. She goes, that sounds great. I hope you have fun on your boat on your lake by yourself, because we won't even know you after 5 years. You're asking me to buy off on this plan that doesn't include... What you're saying is postpone the realities of building a relationship and a strong foundation right now, and we'll have plenty of time to do it later because we'll be in this economical position. It's a lot of immaturity on my part and selfishness and greed, I'm sure. But she had great counsel. Like I said, a wife can make or break it. A crown is a symbol of honor. To have an excellent wife and all the home happy that she's bringing, it's a true crown of success. There's a downside to that, and we know that wives can struggle, and the Bible says can become like rottenness to his bones. And a couple of other proverbs that we'll get to later, but I'll say them now. Proverbs 21:9, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Better to dwell in the wilderness than a contentious and angry woman. So, and there's plenty of things to say about a man, believe me, but we'll get to that. Job, his wife said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." So what I'm saying is the Bible is clear. And in the New Testament, Peter would say in 1 Peter 3, here's the beauty. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even though some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." And women, quite frankly, are the backbone of service of the church and of our ministry as well. And we're very grateful and thankful for that. When we were driving home on Monday, as we take two different cars to come at different times, but I called my wife and I said, "It was a great night of prayer, but one thing that I was greatly blessed by, because I pay attention who's here, and for a number of reasons, but I said, tonight there was 10 men and 10 women, and that's the first time that men came up in numbers that high on a Monday night. It was a great blessing. It encourages your pastor just because the strength of men and the blessing that the women are to our church family. Amen? Okay. Verse 5. "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful." So it's important who you hang out with, who you stay with. A complimentary verse in Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise. The companion of fools will be destroyed." Proverbs 6 tells us, "The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them." And I was thinking of how important it is, because we have great violence taking place right now in our cities and amongst our young people. So I tried to do a little research to find out the significance of you as a man or woman of faith being available to somebody of a younger age, in high school specifically. A woman just encouraging another young high school student, woman, or a man to some men. And in my research, I came across a name that may be familiar, and it's O.J. Simpson. And we know him from unfortunate things that he did, gross things that he did. But before he could excel in two sports, track and football at USC, and before he became one of the greatest running backs in the National Football League, he needed some encouragement, someone to show him that there was a way out of the ghetto. That inspiration came from a visit from his hero, Willie Mays. In the year 1962, and Simpson was 15 years old, a sophomore in high school, he was reared by his mother, had been arrested for involvement with a gang fight. He had just spent a weekend at a correctional center. He came home that Monday. He fell asleep in his room. He awoke with voices downstairs. Simpson went into the living room, and there was Willie Mays, the outfielder from the Giants. "He was my absolute hero," Simpson said. The visit was arranged by this other man from a community center, a sports person. And Simpson, this is all took place before he became the athlete. And he said, "There were no speeches. Willie Mays didn't give Simpson the obligatory stay in school, stay away from alcohol and drugs. Rather, he just let the youngster spend the rest of the afternoon and part of the evening with him." How important it is to take time. You can make a difference. You can. We are making a difference. And sometimes it's just taking time and reaching out to somebody that God's put on your heart. And it just goes a long ways. And I think for all of us, there's people that God had on our path at certain times that they just were there at the right time. And what a blessing. Take, for example, Charles Spurgeon, and he would be known as the greatest preacher of the 19th century. He was 12 years old. It was terrible weather condition. He went to the church himself. The pastor was so bad, the pastor wasn't able to make it into the church. So a cobbler who attended the church, a shoe repairman, he preached on that stormy night. And the only thing he had for his text and the only thing he kept repeating was Isaiah 45:22. The scripture says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. Look to me and be saved." And he just repeated that. And in his message, he pointed his finger at Charles Spurgeon, 12 years old. "Look to me." And he says, "And look to Jesus or you'll be lost." And he gave his life to the Lord that night, that morning in church. One man, not the normal pastor, stormy weather, cobbler. Just, that's the only verse I have on my heart today. What a difference it made. Why? Because the mouth of the upright will deliver people. Proverbs, again, looking at verse 7. "The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand." Jesus would talk about homes and being built on the sand or being built upon the rock, whether they have roots in righteousness. But the house of a righteous is secure. The house of the righteous, that means that you're living rightly. Just want to live rightly before the Lord. That means I'm going to talk rightly in your home to one another. You're going to walk rightly, behave rightly. You have a new nature. The question comes up because it says the wicked are overthrown and no more, the house of the righteous. But a question comes up, why do the wicked prosper? And Psalms 37 has somewhat of an answer. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself always in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." So I thank God for that. Just trust in the Lord. Psalm 37. There's continually, we're seeing some people coming to the Lord. And I just saw this other person who was Muslim, this woman in the background, then became an atheist and has just recently proclaimed her trust in Jesus Christ. She's well known. It's an amazing situation. And then a well-known, famous soccer star from the U.S. playing her last game apparently, but got severely injured in this, and she has proclaimed herself to be an atheist, but she wanted to make a point. "I'm not a religious person or anything, and if there was a God, this is proof that there isn't." So the fact that she got injured, who's an absolute unbeliever, but she got injured, she's saying, "This is proof that there is no God." And I share that because there's just a lot of hurting people today. I mean, I would love the opportunity just to share some love of Jesus with somebody like that. That's what's going to make the difference. In verse 8, it says, "A man will commend according to his wisdom, be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised." Wise men and women will be recognized and honored for their wisdom, not necessarily here, but certainly in the world to come. Verse 9, better is one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. Now that's a tough one to really understand. You can have resources but be very discontent and unhappy. I did a little more research thinking about that, and there's a woman, and she won the lottery. And this is interesting. It was in New Jersey, and she won in 1985 and 1986. Won two lotteries. Total of $5.4 million. And she says that currently she is without money and lives in a trailer. You can go from zero to a million and think you're rich, another winner said. Then a financial planner tells you that you should invest your money conservatively and receive $2,000 a month for the rest of your life. But the winner says, what are you talking about? I'm a millionaire. And after the conversation goes off and spends all their money and they have none. And Proverbs is saying, here you have this and you lack bread. Jacob and Esau said, feed me, I'm hungry, I'll give you my birthright. Nothing is so despicable as to be proud when there's nothing to be proud about. I think that's a really good statement. I mean, really, what do we have to be proud about? I mean, it's important to encourage other people and to say, I'm proud of you. In other words, you're recognizing somebody has worked hard and diligently, and you recognize that. But for an individual to stand up and to boast of how good they are, how great they are, everything we have is from the Lord. So if we're going to boast, we're going to boast in the Lord. Thank you, God, for saving me, for loving me, for providing for me, for giving me the privilege to speak about you. Better is a man of humble standing who works for himself than one who plays the great man but lacks bread. Verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And he's saying that if your pet could talk, it'd be interesting what they'd say about you. The Lord evidently finds it to be important the way that you take care of his creation, his animals. The righteous or godly man will also show care and compassion to his animal. There is a true sense in which the animal is his and God gives him authority over the animal, but he's to exercise that authority with care and compassion. And it again always contrasts the wicked. And the wicked, influenced by Satan, can show no other disposition than what is the fact that their master is Satan. When we look at the devastation that has been done by Hamas, you know they're serving Satan, that's their master. And that's who's just the darkness and the evil and wickedness. Verse 11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolously is devoid of understanding. So the idea is that we're to plow, plant, and water. And it says God gives the increase. So we want to be about our Father's work. It says putting your hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Chasing fantasies doesn't get the farming done, and no one gets any food. To neglect one's work while thinking about other things shows lack of judgment. The one who does hard work of farming will be satisfied with bread. The one who lives for the vain and superficial things of life will lack something worse than bread. He's devoid of understanding. Verse 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. There was a in your looking at making decisions that are going to bear fruit, and there's a coach, Bear Bryant from Alabama. I guess a lot of sports illustrations tonight. Well, he was well known. Athletes like Joe Namath played for him and others. But it was interesting because I became intrigued on how he went at that time. Recruiting is entirely different today. But at that time, he would go to a recruit, and if the recruit would say, "What can you promise me?" Coach says, "There's no opportunity for you here. I'm not going to make that promise." But for those that would just say, "All I'm asking is that you'd give me a chance," he'd take them. And when we're looking today, the wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. We're looking for men and women that are humble, that are just yielded to the Lord, that are just saying, "Lord, just the blessed privilege to be able to serve you. What a joy that is." What wicked people acquire by devious means is desired by other wicked people. It's a strange thing. Verse 13, "The wicked is ensnared by transgressions of his lip, but the righteous will come through trouble." Jesus said, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." He's going to see us through. Verse 14, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him." And this is speaking about the fruit of one's lips, the words that he speaks. Speaking things good about other people. A man will receive what he's worked for, whether it be good or evil. God's judgments are true and fitting. Verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." So there's a fool. He has a hard heart. He's a thick-headed fool. He thinks his way is the right way, which explains why he will not receive instruction. And then he's annoyed, perhaps insulted when corrected. Verse 16, "A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame." Speaking about those that are hot-headed and short-fused. I saw an episode on the news, just a little segment, and it was a representative, whether senator or congressman, yesterday, and they were having a dialogue with a Teamster person. And the representative, the senator, chose the other guy off in the room to get into it right now. "You want to settle our matters?" And he stood up in an intimidating way. And they said, "Then let's do it right here now." And the one chairman of the Senate committee says, "Sit down, you're a senator." But he was picking, it was like a schoolyard fight, like in the classroom when you grow up. It was like, what is going on? Things are out of control. The fool does not have self-control to wait and let the immediate anger pass before making a response. The fool does most things out of impulse. I mean, he told the guy, "Then get up." He used different language, but he says, "Get up. Let's just go. Let's take care of it right now." It's like, I'm watching this. I think I'm back in eighth grade, where we tell one guy that this guy's after you, and you tell that guy, so we can start a fight in the classroom and watch him fight. This is like, it's like, it's juvenile. Verse 17, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness is deceit." The correct talk of a righteous person is seen in him testifying honestly in a courtroom, and that's what it's referring to. But the unrighteous person deliberately tells lies in the court. And you know, we have people that are literally under oath. It's called perjury when you lie. And they do it all the time. I mean, it's shocking if somebody's not creating or, you know, having perjury going on while they're giving their testimony. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't recall that. Did I say that? Do you have that? I don't remember saying that. It's just like, you're just lying. Okay, verse 18. He who speaks, there is one who speaks like piercings of a sword, but the tongue of a wise promotes health. Reckless words, which may not be intended to hurt, can in fact be very hurtful. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words hurt. Just use a stick and beat me a little bit, and I'll be good in a couple days, but those words can last a lifetime. And we have to be careful. Who has not spoken something thoughtlessly, only to find out that was very careless and hurtful? Verse 19, the truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue, but for a moment. If you're going to be a criminal, you'll have to become a good liar. God always has the last word on evil. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but the counselors of peace have joy. Now, there's just some commentary on this. There's those who devise evil and practice it and have deceit in their heart before it's ever evident in their actions. There's something corrupt in the core that finds expression outwardly. So you can say something and you say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Because you heard what you just said and it wasn't good. And you feel bad. The fact is, it's in your heart. And it's been in your heart. And the fact that you're asking perhaps for forgiveness is a good thing. But it's an indication to check your heart. Because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And sometimes the Lord allows that, as painful as it is, to help us see, yikes, what a terrible heart I have. Verse 21, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. God's righteous men and women will certainly experience trouble, and we do, yet God's promise to manage the degree of trouble, the duration of trouble, and the depth of the trouble. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. God delights in the truth. Psalm 31:5, into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Live a life that God can lift up his countenance upon you. We love that song. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Verse 23, the prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. A prudent man is not anxious to demonstrate his knowledge. He is not like the fool who blurts out folly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 and 34 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And we're living at a time, the last century, 19th century, we had two world wars and lots of bloodshed. We got rid of God in the schools and the public place. Many have decided to become God themselves. And we've changed how we see one another, certainly no longer as sin. And when we just living in this world, We have a desire to be cleansed by the Word of God from the world and reestablish our personal compass. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. He's speaking about hard work and a work ethic. There must be amongst us as believers a work ethic, a biblical work ethic, being diligent. And God takes the diligence of your life and he'll raise you up. Laziness will result in low positions in life, heavily supervised and not trustworthy. And there's a sense of ethics. I believe that an ethic class should be mandatory in our high schools and in our colleges. And that ethics course comes out of the book of Proverbs. Because of all the trouble that goes on, why wouldn't you include in the major an ethics class about how to live your life? It'll affect marriage, business, friendships, government, sports, every area of our life. Think of the work ethic to the glory of God in Daniel's life, in Joseph's life, in Ruth's life, in Esther's life. We can go on and on. Verse 25, a couple more verses. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. What causes depression? Anxiety in the heart. But a good word makes it glad. How important it is to have a good word for someone else. To even think about who might the Lord allow me to have a good word for. Your good word can help somebody in a very low and depressed state. And that depression and anxiety and worry is widespread throughout the church and throughout the world right now. That's why God in the book of Acts said, here's a man, get acquainted with him. His name is Barnabas. He's called Son of Encouragement. And how his encouragement brought Paul from being an outcast to being accepted amongst the Jewish people. Because he encouraged him. And he encouraged Mark as well. An anxious heart can be helped by a simple, good word. Encouragement costs little from the one who gives it, but it can make an enormous good in the life of someone who can receive it. Think about Jesus. Son, be of good cheer. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. I don't condemn you. Sin no more. I mean, Jesus was encouraging people often in his ministry. Verse 26. The righteous should choose friends carefully, and the way of the wicked lead them astray. You have a choice. It's not mandatory. Someone may want to be your friend, but if it's not good company, then just be careful. It's very important, especially for our young people. You want to fit in? You want to be a part of something? What are you willing to compromise? To be a part of a group, to be accepted. You choose your friends. You choose who you're going to be with. That's your responsibility. We're always going to be kind to one another. Verse 27, the lazy man does not... this is a funny one. The lazy man does not roast what he took in honey, but the diligent is man's precious possession. He goes on a hunting trip, and he is looking for some game, meat, I mean, animal. And he shoots him and just leaves him. I think of you, Tim. I mean, you get called up all the time before to go out and... They'd get hit by a car. They call Tim up, pick it up. Because you're diligent. I like that. Our last verse, 28. In the way of righteousness is life, but in its path there is no death. The way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you're going to live. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Psalm 16, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's stand. We have one more song. Thank you, worship team. I'll pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for meeting with us here, and thank you for the richness. And I just trust that there's a few verses especially that may have ministered to some of us in different ways. But we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege to live in this day and time in which we live. What a joy. Continue to be our strength. Continue to give us strength and establish us in the truth. Continue to give us a hunger and thirst for your word. Lord, we do pray for those dear friends of ours that have been sick and just struggling with health issues. We would ask that you would be merciful. You'd pour out your grace and your love and your kindness upon them tonight, that they would experience your presence right there, right with them, right now. And we do pray, God, that you made it clear that if there are changes we need to make in our lives, we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would lead us in those changes. And if there's ever anyone here or listening and you're not certain about your eternal destiny, it's very clear there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. He died for you and me so we can live with him. And that is a relationship that begins by saying, Dear Jesus, I've sinned against you and against many others, and I ask for your forgiveness. And I would like to receive this free gift of eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen.